Shemini means eighth. It is the eighth day. It refers to a supernatural moment. It's when the laws of nature are suspended or altered. And so Moshe is gathering people around because God is about to move in.
Sometimes our ardent desire to be in his presence and hold fast to that, and you're in that place and you don't want to let it go. Yeah, but I'm called to do something. And if I stay here, I can't do that.
Well, all right. Hey, everybody. We're here with In the Middle. My name is Cedric. This is the illustrious, one and only Roy Caning.
The infamous.
Right. And we're talking about Torah and talking about how we come and approach Torah from these different faith traditions and often arrive in some very similar places and enjoy discussing the differences when they arise as well. This week, or was it last week when I texted you about Shemini?
That was this week.
That was this
week. Yeah, okay. That was this week.
So this week I texted Roy about Shemini because I was like, okay, wait a minute. This is amazing. You know? Yeah. So and there was a moment in this particular Torah portion where Aaron's sons, they die. And it's a tragic scenario and tough, and Moshe instructs Aaron, hey, look, don't mourn, don't have the appearance of mourning.
Yeah.
And I was totally like, that's gangster right there. Like, you can't even mourn. This is so hard.
Yeah.
And but what I shared with Roy earlier was that when we look at Christ and his crucifixion, and we see these multiple accounts of it being dark for, you know, throughout the whole earth for 3 hours. And then Christ, you know, proclaims that he surrenders himself into his Father's hands and dies. And during that time, one of the things that in the Christian tradition, we say that for that moment, the Father had to turn his back.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And he didn't mourn, because what would it look like in creation for God the Father to mourn his son with whom he was well pleased? So in that moment, our eternal Father did the exact same thing that he required of Aaron in the moment when his son passed.
Yeah. So there's an interesting dynamic with all of this. On the one hand, one of the commitments I made a long time ago when I decided to start teaching Torah is that we don't make excuses for our Father.
Right.
His actions are his actions. There's times where admittedly we have to say we don't understand them, but we shouldn't be. And what's even worse, and what I've found to be dangerous, is when you also make up scenarios to justify it. So in the course of our conversations and in our Torah study, we certainly bring in traditions of the fathers.
Right.
And the understandings that was there. And we're always trying to go, we're always trying to find out what is the meaning behind that. And you mentioned before we started recording that, well, I'll tell you what, let's kick it off by reading. First, I want to read the very beginning, because it's this Torah portion is Shemini, and Shemini means eighth.
Yes.
It is the eighth day. Now, anyone who's ever seen a calendar knows there's how many days in a week?
7 days in a
week. There's 7 days. So the fact that this calls it the eighth day, ultimately what Shemini dictates is there's a portion that's our work, and then there's a portion that is our Father's work. So for 7 days, it's our work. Even that rest, even though that's supposed to be a spiritual rest for us, it's still according to the Lord's instruction and the Lord's command. But what Shemini teaches us, we have Shemini as a Torah portion here during Sukkot. There's a Shemini on one, it's the last day, we're eighth day. Not everyone celebrates it, most do. And it refers to a supernatural moment. It's when the laws of nature are suspended or altered. And this is what happens during the inauguration of the tabernacle.
Right.
And so Moshe is gathering people around because God is about to move into his new abode. I need you to read it, because I have the Humas. I have the, what do I have? Yeah, Humash on it. So it's got the extra commentary on it.
Okay. So let's take it to the top.
Here you go.
All right. And it was on the eighth day that Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel.
Okay. So right off the bat, we have rehearsed this for 7 days. The same thing happens each one of the 7 days. And we're even told, even the tabernacle being torn down, put away, and then the next day taken back out and set it back up. And I'm pointing this out because of something you said earlier. So even now, they know what's going to happen today. Right. This is the eighth day. But still, Moshe summons Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel.
Right. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering, both unblemished, and bring them near before the Lord. And the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, and to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a he-goat as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both in their first year, and both unblemished, as a burnt offering.
So go to six.
All right. Yeah. And at six it says, and Moses said, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Do it, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.
Okay. So the eighth day, they're about to inaugurate. The Lord's going to move in, but Moshe is still given the charge of every detail of what's to happen. Can we kick forward to where the big event of this Torah portion happens and read that?
And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people.
Keep going.
And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fats upon the altar. And all the people saw, sang praises, and fell upon their faces.
So they're worshiping. So what's interesting here is we don't know what happened. We know that they went inside the tent. Aaron blessed the people before going in with Moshe. And then he comes out and he blesses them again. The kavod of the Lord shows up and the people began to worship. And what does it say? And sang praises. Mine actually says sang, it sang with gladness, sang praises before the Lord. And so on. So that's 24. And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fats upon the altar. And all the people sang praises and fell upon their faces. Now go ahead with this. Chapter 10, verse 1.
So this is where it gets tight.
Yeah.
And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his pan, put fire in them, and placed incense upon it. And they brought before the Lord foreign fire, which he had not commanded them. And the fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord.
So there's a couple of things that the rabbis do with this. So if we go forward, we'll get the commandment, do not go into the sanctuary or into the holy intoxicated.
Right.
But, and I don't know, can you find that real quick? So the rabbis talk about that and they say, well, what happened is Avihu and Nadav were intoxicated when they made the fire. And so because of that, then even though they hadn't gotten the law yet, it didn't mean the law didn't exist. It's just they didn't know it existed. So therefore, they broke a law before they even knew that there was a law to break. My thing is, and is exactly what you were saying earlier, if you look at this, even if you continue reading through here, they've done this 7 days, they know what to do, yet Moshe has not turned it loose yet. Mm-hmm. Moshe instructs, Aaron does.
Right.
And this all kicks off, by the way, with the garments, after building the tabernacle and the offerings that come in to build that, the garments that prepared, and scripture dictates these garments are for glory and for honor.
Yeah.
He's talking to somebody when he's saying that. So when Aaron puts these garments on, he's not Aaron anymore. He's not daddy anymore. He's not your father anymore. He's operating in a glory and an honor that you will sanctify because these garments were to be sanctified by the people. We found that out during that read. I think it was one podcast or two podcasts ago. And so with Moshe still teaching, if you watch Aaron, Aaron waits for Moshe to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe gave the commandment, go give these offerings, go give these sacrifices. Aaron did it according to the fullness of the law he had been instructed, but he still didn't do it until Moshe told him to do it.
Yes.
And so then you have the glory of the Lord falls. All the people start worshiping. Where does it say? And I'm curious about one verse. And no, okay. Because in one translation, it says now Aaron's sons. And it almost reads as if while the others were worshiping, Avihu and Nadab, and what's his name? Avihu?
Nadab and.
Nadab and Avihu run around and do this other thing. But that's ultimately what it is. There's one often, I don't know if you've ever caught this, there's one often that's always missing. Because even in this, Aaron's going to give an offering to sanctify himself. He's going to make a sacrifice to sanctify himself. And in fact, later when it says, why did you not eat this in the court, at least in the courtyards, he's basically saying, I'm sanctifying myself this day too, because I can't sanctify someone else if I'm not sanctified. So in this situation, Aaron is not yet sanctified. So we know that Nadab and Abihu are not sanctified as well. But then what we also know is that Moshe is telling Aaron every step of the way, this is what you're to do. He hadn't turned it over yet. He hadn't turned over the keys yet. And so they run and just start doing what they know in the future is going to be their job. But it hadn't been released to Aaron yet for him to do by himself. So there was, so my take on is, well, I do think that, I do believe with what the rabbis say, that they probably drank, but, and then the commandment came after. But I don't think the commandment to not go into the sanctuary intoxicated came because they drank. I think it was going to come anyways. Right. If they had just waited a minute, because all through that, Moshe keeps teaching, eat this, don't eat that, right. Do this, don't do that. If you do what I tell you not to do, you're going to die. Don't go outside of the tent when you've been anointed with oil, because you will die. Yeah. And so he's not done giving the rules. And that's the thing about the instruction of God. The instruction of God comes with the commandment and with the teaching. And if you miss the teaching, somebody's going to die. I mean, maybe not literally, but I think we've all seen places where the word can be used to do great harm because the teaching that comes with it is missing and just the word now gets issued. And so the word, you can use it however you want. There's another thing the rabbis talk about, and these are more the Hasidic rabbis. Do you know what wine represents in the Bible?
Blood.
Out pre-Yeshua.
I'm remembering Isaiah 63. He's talking about the cloth and him trotting the wine press and him, I tried it alone and I could find no one. Souls?
Joy.
Really?
Joy. Yeah. That's what it's, the joy of the Lord. And so, which is funny because I have my, based off of my understanding with Jewish law, I have some anecdotal information when I approach the now with Yeshua and with the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that many a time when Christian believers come together on a Sunday morning and they feel the presence of the Lord, it's a type of wine. It's not so much that God's presence is there as much as it is, I've lifted the burden off
of you.
And that's what that joy represents, the bondage of whatever has been lifted off. So the rabbis talk about this as, what would you call it? Performance-enhancing drugs.
Wow.
So instead of performance-enhancing drugs for the world, you know, to work longer, run harder, or whatever, they were on their own bit of a spiritual quest. Because if you back up, when we talk about the garments, those two names are mentioned in that passage as well. Just as being the sons of Aaron, but they're attached to the garment in that when you study Judaism, we don't look at any of those things as happenstance. Why these two names listed right here, when we were talking about the garments being full of glory and honor, that's telling us something that's going to happen a little bit down the road.
Foreshadowing.
Yeah. And so for me, then I read, the first thing I jump to is they didn't give the garments the proper glory and honor because that was dad that was there. The other thing where the rabbis focus a little bit more on is, well, some of the rabbis, maybe they didn't give God the proper glory and honor because they had went up on high with Moshe, that had an encounter where scripture even says they saw the face of God, even though we know another scripture says no man has seen the face of God and lived.
Right.
Some of the rabbis say that's when they died, when they went up on the mountain with Moshe. I think of it more like if you see God, all of a sudden you fall over dead, you know, because of the power and the glory and all. They present it as, nope. That you do not look on the face of God and live through it. So however it happens, these two got to die.
Right.
So, but when you, if you take that approach, the interesting thing about it is, and it's referred to as the divine kiss in the rabbinic literature, then if that's what it is, it's not based off of a sin per se. It's based off of someone's desire to be so close to the Lord that they've forsaken their bodies to the point of death. Meaning,
what?
Meaning not, I'm not saying that they actually frame this in their minds, but the possibility of an idea of, I'd rather see him and die than live without seeing him, you know? And there's adages all over, I'd rather spend one day as a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord
right.
than a million years in a mansion or something to that effect. You know, that desire of God being above. We, as Jews, we're actually commanded not to take that approach. It's not permitted for us. We are not permitted to try to achieve such a level of ecstasy in the Lord. And the reason being is because everything he did here was for the physical realm. So the task that we're mandated with is we go up a bit. We don't leave this planet, but we go up a bit. But ultimately, what our job is, how do we bring the Lord down here and make this his dwelling place? So how do we frame a place where he will come and dwell with his people? Because then, and one of the reasons is, if I become so spiritual that I can go up and it's just me and the Lord, it's just me and the Lord. And if you look at the mindset of a practicing Jew, it's never me, it's always us.
Right.
So if I've got something and if I've been blessed with something, how do I get that to us? So if it's a bit of knowledge, if it's a company, if it's a craft or a trade, how do I find other Jews, if you're Jewish, or other believers in my case, and how do I get them to where I am? So if I learn something in Torah, it's not for me to stay silent and keep to myself, but it's for me to teach whoever will listen. The moment that I know that that's from the Lord, the moment that I can trust what I'm thinking about that scripture, especially the moment that it has an impact in my life. You know, I mean, I've been in group conversations where, oh, you got sore muscles, take this or, you know, take that. When people find help for themselves, in general, you want to share it with somebody else.
Yes.
And so the idea is that we don't try to go so far up that we lose ourselves in it. And which, consequently, I think is very much what Rav Shaul tried to do. Because, I mean, there was prophecies to him from the Lord, do not go into Jerusalem. And he said, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going. Right. Now, thank God, because of God's grace and his mercy, he didn't die. But yeah, so that's kind of one of the frameworks is that it was a divine kiss, that they lost their lives drawing so close to the Lord of trying to see spiritual. Now, there's another one as well. So it says each took, it's chapter 10, verse 1, and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his pan, put fire in them, and placed incense upon it, and they brought it before the Lord foreign fire, which he had not commanded them. And it is literally in the Hebrew means exactly that. It means another fire, a different fire, not the same as the word we use a lot is achar, that which means contradictive, but different than the fire they were supposed to. Do you know where the fire comes from for the incense? What fire was used for that?
The fire from the altar.
The fire from the altar. So I can easily read that and say, well, if that's a foreign fire, that fire didn't come from the altar.
Right.
I mean, that's another one of the possibilities, which in that case, the scenario is we're worshiping the way we want to worship. Either way, that's what's going on. I mean, either way, that's what's going on because there
they
was
had
a process.
This one thing doing, but we got this other thing. Yeah, it's going to be like, check this out.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's the wrong answer.
And that's the thing, the warning, like I'm not permitted to judge their hearts. And today I pulled up a few articles and it really is, doesn't paint those two in a very good light. Some of them were Christian. Well, all of those were Christian articles. For me, I'm not permitted to do that. If God doesn't speak ill of them, it's not my place to try to turn that into a scripture that's speaking ill of them. All I know for sure is they did something out of order or out of place, and they died because of it.
Right.
But I can use that information to govern my own life and say, you know what? The word is not subject to private. No, how's that scripture go? No prophecy is subject to private interpretation. Is that prophecy or the word where it says that? I think it's prophecy. But at any rate, it's the word. The word is not subject to private interpretation, meaning I don't have my own thing going on with God. If what I'm doing with the Lord can't be replicated in just about everyone else, and we're not talking about like the gifts of the Spirit, because it says specifically he gives severally to whom he chooses, however many he will, so that there's some individuality in that. But as far as my walk with the Lord, if it can't be duplicated in everyone else around me, I really need to question my walk. Then something's not right there.